Listening to our subject this evening, and you notice that it's the atonement that we're at this evening. I want you to get this very carefully. You see, in following the footsteps of Christ, for the past 3 weeks we have been standing at the cross. You remember that first evening we looked at the cruel, brutal Roman crucifixion. And then on the second evening we listened to that cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Last Tuesday, we went on into the depths and looked at the work of redemption. And we found out that when Christ had paid the price of our redemption by his own shed ruby blood, that he obtained eternal redemption for us. But we want to get the difference between these things, crucifixion and redemption, and now we're at atonement. Let's put it like this. Crucifixion was something that the soldiers did to him. They nailed him to the tree. Redemption was something that was bought by him for every believer. Crucifixion was something that was done to him. Redemption was something that was bought by him. Now, atonement, that was something that was wrought through him. That's different again. And of course, we have reconciliation and propitiation, and there are so many sides to this wonderful cross work of Christ. But this word atonement, it's an Old Testament word. You find it only once in the New Testament, and indeed it's only in a sort of marginal reference. In fact, some of the translations don't have it at all. It's a Hebrew word the whole way through. It's the Hebrew word kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kaphar. And if you know Hebrew tonight, the moment I would say kaphar, the word atonement would ring in your mind. Or there's another English word, the word covering, or the word cover. Because atonement means to cover. Now, let's get this bit quite correct. That when we talk about covering, we're not using the word in the sense that God covers our sin. Not in that sense. Let's get this quite clear, that there is not only this great work of redemption done at the place called Calvary, and not only this mighty work of atonement, but there was another work which is called substitution. You see, our Lord became the substitute for every believer. Which actually means that God laid our sins upon him. And that he bare our sins away. This is substitution. And he's taking them away. And he's taking them away forever. so that we're not just covering up sin, you know. But you see, the atonement means this, that when the price of redemption was paid, and sin by our substitute was removed, then he gave us a covering that meets every requirement of a holy God for all eternity. Well, that's the bit of the work of the cross that we're at this evening. It's the atonement, it's the covering. Now, let me show you it like this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And speaking about God here, Paul says, in the very last verse, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, For God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. You know, that's a sort of staggering statement. If you can see him hanging on the pole, he's like the serpent on the pole. He's made sin for us. The great, godly Dr. Kemble Morgan looked at this once and he said, I looked at it for quite a long time. And I looked at the cross. And I tried to picture him being made sin. And I looked up to God and I said, if he's made sin, who's sin? And he said, God seemed to whisper down from heaven, who do you think? Kemble Morgan said, he'd bear my sins, his own body on the tree. But here's a tremendous fact that's here. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Ah, that's the covering you get. That's how I stand before God tonight, clad in beauty, not my own. He took my sin. He exchanged with me for it the righteousness of God. Because if I'm standing in the righteousness of God this evening, then I must be acceptable to God. If God doesn't accept his own righteousness, well, where would I be? I've always said there's nothing purer or nothing nobler or nothing more beautiful, nothing more righteous, nothing more holy than the righteousness of God. And that's the covering I have. Maybe you'll see it just clearer still if we go to Romans chapter 5. The letter to the Romans. And we're at the 5th chapter. Now this is a very thrilling 5th chapter. If sometime you do it like this, if you take all the we were's in the chapter, see verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, there was a time when we had no strength at all. If you go to verse 8, it reads, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Once upon a time we were without strength. Once upon a time we were sinners. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, you got those. Once upon a time we were without strength, you know, and once upon a time we were sinners, and once upon a time we were enemies. I was an enemy of God's. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and that's reconciliation. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, this risen, exalted life of His comes into this salvation of ours, saved daily because Jesus lives. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And you can see there's a number added there because it's a marginal reference. And actually it has more to do with reconciliation there than it has to do with atonement, but they use the word. Well, I think you can see that this old Hebrew word, kafir, that you can see that it means a covering that makes us acceptable to God. And what I want to do for you in the class this evening, I want to show you some pictures of this covering in the Old Testament. And then I want to show you the prophecy concerning this covering. And then we want to come to the actual performance. Now, let's go back to Genesis, and we're at the third chapter, book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 3, and we're right in the Garden of Eden just then. And you know how the serpent beguiled Eve? And you remember that Paul records this in 2 Corinthians, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he said. So he had no doubts at all about this story. None at all. And the Lord Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19 from the book of Genesis chapter 2, so he believed the story. And if Paul believed, and Jesus believed, then I'm a very simple creature following on. I believe too. And of course he beguiled Eve, and she did eat of the forbidden fruit, and then she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And it says in verse 7, the moment that they had both disobeyed God, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, did they not know before that? No, I don't think so. You see, if we were going back into this wonderful creation that God made, we would hear God saying, "Let us make man in our own image." And in the image of God, man was made. You know, when David's writing the 104th Psalm, he says, "Thou hast clothed thyself with light, as with a garment." You know, God doesn't put clothes on in the morning. God is clothed with light, and the word light there is the word for glory. And I have a feeling, you know, that when they made man, they were clothed with light. They were made in God's image. But the moment man fell, the light went. He's in the kingdom of darkness now. And he knows that he's naked. There isn't any problem in my mind about the thing. Now I'll tell you this. He knew he needed a covering now to meet God. Because here's what it says. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. You see, Adam knew that he needed some sort of covering now to meet a holy God. And you'll find that it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, the very presence of God exposed the foolishness of the man's mind. It was a foolish thing to think that his own sinful hands could make a remedy that would make him acceptable to God. Of course, those folk work at this yet. They're going to church and paying in and all the rest of it, only fig leaves. There are folk who say to me, I go to church every week, you know, and I give my money. And I do my best and I pay my bills. And they think they'll go to heaven, they'll go to hell. There's not one word about Christ in the whole thing. They haven't got any Christ. They just profess that they know God. It's fig leaves they have. But the very presence of God exposes this thing. Why, the two of them ran behind the trees of the garden and knew these fig leaves are no good. And I want you to get the hold of this. Do you see verse 11? Verse 10. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? You see, God not only exposes the foolishness of the man's mind, but God is revealing the sinfulness of the man's act. He says, you must have disobeyed me. Who told you that you were naked? Now, when you come down the chapter a little bit, just to save time, in verse 21... it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, for your information, that's the first time that the word coat is in the Bible. We have coats on this evening, just to hide our nakedness. And we needn't be too swanky about it. Some people say you're always nice and tidy, Mr. Martin. Well, I know that. Sure, I know that. Well, I always think, you see, that because I was brought up a tramp, I should just be tidy for the Lord. That's all the reason that I keep myself tidy, because I'm a tramp no longer. I'm the child of a king now. But this is the first place that you get the word coat. Now, you know, the Lord, well, he not only exposed the foolishness of this man's mind and not only revealed the sinfulness, but he removed the deadness of this man's works. He took the fig leaf off him. Because if God is going to make you acceptable to himself, you'll have to stand before him as a naked sinner. Yes, he'll expose you. And unless you come to the place to see that you're a sinner in need of a covering to meet the requirements of a holy God, you'll never be saved. So God stripped him. It makes you stand in his presence, naked sin. And you'll notice that God made them coats of skins. So there must have been a sacrifice here. There must have been blood shedding. God shed the blood of some animal or animals to make a covering, to make these two acceptable in his presence. That's the first hint we have in this book about atonement. It's the covering that God gave. But we'll get deeper into it. Here's something that I didn't put in the notes, but it doesn't matter because I haven't room all the time in these notes. We're at Genesis chapter 6. You remember this story. This is the story of God going to destroy the world that then was. It was so wicked that God couldn't go on with it anymore. And God said to Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. See the word pitch? Now I assure you there are Hebrew scholars here, I assure you it's the word kaphar. Oh, that's funny, isn't it? Well, you know right well that pitch is for covering things. Or at least you ought to know. When the painters come to paint the house, they talk about putting on coats of paint. You have to watch the painters, you know. They say they put on 3 coats and they'd only put on 2. But we don't need to wash our paint just because they belong to the assembly. But you know that paint is talked about like this. Coat of paint. We'll give it a coat of paint. That's what she says to you sometimes. Will you give it a coat of paint? Doesn't she? Yes. Well, you just start it till you see where you'll be. She'll have you painting the whole house before it's over. But this is very thrilling that the ark was pitched. I want you to get this. Pitch it within, that bit comes first, and without, with pitch. You know, you can easily see the outside of it. It was pitched on the outside. Because that was to meet all the storm and all the wrath that was to come. It never touched the folk that were inside, because it was the pitch that covered them. Never fell on them. You say if it was pitched outside it would be enough. That's true. But you see, when it's pitched inside, you're looking at the covering all the time. Because God never wants you to forget about the covering. Never mind how safe you are. You need to meet on the first day of the week, you know, to remember the covering that was made for you at Calvary. Pitched within and without. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, and I think that you'll see this very clearly. We're at the Song of Solomon, and we're at the 2nd chapter. This has always been delightful to me. Now, this is the bride in the Song of Solomon, and she's talking about her beloved. Now just watch the language she uses. We're at the 2nd chapter of the Song of Solomon and we're at the 3rd verse. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now you can see what she thinks about the apple tree. And you know, we in Lurgan, we're not far from the apple country here. And in fact, there are men in the seats there tonight from the apple country. Now, the apple tree is the unique tree among the trees. Whether you like it or whether you don't. You know, you just want to go down through Loch Gull when apple blossom time is there. And the fragrance alone. Never mind the beauty of the flowers that's followed by the fruit. Because when you get the fragrance and the flowers and the fruit together, you begin to see the uniqueness of this tree. And the bride knew this. She says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There's nobody like him. He's incomparable. And then she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Tell me what was covering her then. His shadow. Tell me how the shadow comes. Well, it's something that's lifted up between you and the sun. That's what made the covering. And when the incomparable Lord Jesus was lifted up on the tree, he made a covering for all those who have put their trust in him. And you can sit down under his shadow with great delight. That was her covering. You know, she went on with this sort of talk. Verse 4, she said, he brought me to his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Ah, that was the covering that was there. You know, I think that this Song of Solomon is full of this atonement covering. Go into the first chapter while you're there. See this one, verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. See verse 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. See the word camphor there. Well, I assure you, and there are Hebrew scholars here to prove it, that it's the word kaffir. And I assure you that I couldn't understand that for a long time. And I was riding along, talking to this old Arab fellow who guided us in Palestine, and I hit him with my elbow. I always sat in the front seat to ask the questions. And I said to him, do you know anything about the cluster of camphor? He said, well, where did you get that from? I said, you know right well where I got it from the Song of Solomon. He said, you know, that's wonderful because I can tell you all about that. He said, you know, this camphor, it's really the old henna flower, and I would like you young ladies to get the hold of this. Because the henna flower grows about this length, it's pink, it's got a long cluster. And sometimes a young lady going to bed in Palestine at night with this growing in the garden, this cluster of camphor, she'll just cut a piece off and take it into the bedroom. And if she rubs the petals between her hands like that, her hands become dyed, beautiful, rosy pink. And then she rubs it all over her face. And she rubs more. and she rubs her arms, and she rubs her body, and she covers herself with this. And she's saying, my beloved is my covering. Just like that. That's where we are tonight, you know. We're in Christ. That's the covering. That's where we are tonight, you know. We're in Christ. That's the covering. It's most amazing, you know. Here's another one that's not in the notes, but we'll do it just the same. It's Isaiah 28. It's Isaiah, and it's chapter 28. Now, this is a very wonderful one, and it's only because of this word kafir you would ever find it. We're at chapter 28 and we're at verse 18. God is talking to Israel here, and he's saying, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. See the word disannulled? Well, it's the word kafir. It can be pitch. It can be lots of things, you know. It can be coats. It's covering. It doesn't matter. You see, when a covenant was made in those days, it was usually cut out in stone. You know, the letters were cut out on stone. And this is a covenant with death that he's talking about. This is the handwriting that was against us. And sometimes when these covenants that had been cut out in stone had to be disannulled, there was a wonderful way of disannulling it. What they did was this. They got lead, and they put it in a pot, and they put it on the fire, and they melted it. When we were boys, we used to get lead and put it in an old pan and melt it. run it all into one lump and take it down to the drag store to sell it. You daren't take it the way it was. They would have known where it come from. But once you melted it, it was all right. I don't want to lead you into this. Just believe me, that's all. I did it 1,000 times. Yes, but here's what they did in olden times. When this covenant was written on the stone, cut out in stone, they wanted to disannul it. They melted this lead, and then they poured it over this writing. And it blotted out! It covered! And there a handwriting that was against me! Blotted out this evening. Disannulled. This is the atonement, you know. This is what Christ did at Calvary. Now, let's get away from the pictures now. Have a look at Isaiah 32 just when you're there. And I think you'll get this quite easily. Verse 2. And a man shall be an hiding place. Oh, what a mighty statement this here. A man shall be an hiding place. A covert from the tempest. You know who the man is, don't you? It's the man Christ Jesus. And he stepped out of the glory and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he went to the cruel, blood-stained, rugged cross and was crucified and shed his precious blood as the price of our redemption, took our sins upon him and bore them away in his own body to the tree. That was substitution. And at the same time, he became a covering for us. Yes, we are clothed in the righteousness of God this evening. Let's go back to Leviticus 17 and see this. The book of Leviticus. And we're at the 17th chapter. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's a tremendous statement, you know. Because that tells me that Christ's blood was different from any other person's blood. You see, we were talking about different kinds of life on Sunday night. We were talking about the prodigal with riotous living. That's the sort of life that was in his blood. We were talking about Paul talking about living after the straitest sect of Pharisee. That's what you call Pharisaical living. That's the life that was in his blood. So that not one of us could give our blood as an atonement because we're unclean. We'll have to find blood with life in it that had no sin. Absolutely spotless, pure, without blemish. Can I say it like this? Holy blood. Maybe you would get the hold of it then. How will the man that went to be the covering for us had precious blood? more precious than any one of us will ever expound. Now here's what God is saying, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You know, our young brother was preaching at the table on Sunday morning, and he took the text, he gave himself for us. And we were all filled, let me say that, before we go any further. He was sitting beside me, and I could see him looking at the book and looking it up and down, and I was eyeing him with the tail of my eye, and I was wondering how long he was going to dilly-dally with this. Because I can tell you young fellows that if God gives you a message for this table on Sunday morning, if you dilly-dally too much, the devil will take it off you. Because if God has given you something, get on your feet and speak out. Don't be afraid of anybody around here. And when he got up, he did tremendously well. And he took the text, he gave himself for us. And he did the who at the beginning, who gave himself for us. Now, through this New Testament, you'll find this again and again. He gave himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved the church, he gave himself for it, so on. Now, if you just take the words, he gave himself, then you're at the atonement. Because it was by himself, he purged, brought it up, covered our sins. When he had, by himself, purged is the word. It's covered is the word. Now, if you just take the phrase, he gave himself, you're at the atonement. If you take the phrase, he gave himself for, put the word for in, you're at the substitution, aren't you? Because he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for us. You're at substitution now. Now, if you do it like this, he gave himself a ransom. Now, that's different. You're at redemption now. You see, there's redemption for all tonight. Don't make any mistakes about this, you know. Won't ever preach a limited atonement. Oh, no. In the precious shed blood of the Lamb, there is sufficiency to buy back all. But it will only suffice for those who believe. There's a sufficiency for all. But it will only suffice for those who believe. So that if you say he gave himself, you're at the atonement. If you say he gave himself for, you're at the substitution. If you say he gave himself for an ransom, you're at the redemption. If you say he gave himself to God, which is one of the statements of Paul, he gave himself to God as a sweet-smelling Savior. You're at the propitiation now. He's satisfying God. Oh, you're beginning to learn about the cross, are you? Because the cross is a mighty place. The folks who talk about being left again know nothing at all about the cross. I get sick listening to you and looking at you. I might as well tell you, because that's exactly what you don't know a thing about the cross. You want to work it out yourself. It's all done long ago. I'm clothed with the righteousness of God this evening. I've got the coat that God prepared for me. 'Tis Christ. I'm in Christ. Bless God, I'm not only covered, I'm redeemed. And let me tell you, it's eternal redemption. And let me ask you this, if he became my substitute and bore my sins, if he didn't take them all, if he left one out, I'm damned. He's not coming back to do it over again, you know. If he missed one when he was there, I'm finished. He didn't miss any. All this mighty work of the cross. Now, we have looked at the crucifixion. That was something that was done to him. We have looked at the redemption. That was something that was done by him. We have looked at the atonement. That was something that was wrought through him. Now, next week, we're going deeper still. We're going to deal with the Lord's death. I might as well tell you, this scares me. I know what death is. But when I talk about the Lord's death, mind you, the Lord of glory, died for me. That staggers me, you know. I'm a very simple believer. I can believe anything that's in this book, but this staggers me. That the Lord of glory, the almighty maker of all things, he died for me. You don't think I need to do anything else, do you? You Roman Catholics, you don't think that I need Mary after that, do you? You don't think that I need a popish priest, do you? That I'm looking for absolution at the end of the day, do you? You don't know a thing about what we're talking about. We don't need candles, nor money, nor purgatory. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, poor contempt, all my pride. I'm just a sinful thing that he gloriously saved. To him be all the glory. Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let's sing a couple of verses of that. 519, please. 519. Now you'll remember that next Tuesday we're on the Lord's death, and I've prepared a lovely little booklet that I'd like to introduce you to tonight. We'll not be selling them tonight, but next Tuesday. It's called Perishing Sinners. Now, it's a message that I preached, and I'll tell you all about it. It's a very beautifully designed back. It was my son sitting down there who designed it. And I took this text, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And there's another translation, I think it makes it clearer. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. So I dealt first of all with the perishing crowd. Took my time about that, just to let the perishing crowd see how perishing they were. And then I took up the preaching of the cross. And it is something that I do know something about. The preaching of the cross. So I dealt with the perishing crowd, and then the preaching of the cross, and then I dealt with the problem in the congregation, for the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. That's the problem, getting through the foolishness. Now, we went into this very carefully. Now, when you think that this has to be prepared and preached and taken off the tape and written down and edited and the full stops and the commas and the paragraphs all put in, and then it's got to be stenciled, then it's got to be run off in its hundreds and thousands of pages, then it's got to be gathered and it's got to be stapled, got to be prepared. And if you know the cost of paper today, if I ask you 5 new pens for that, you're not even paying for it, I assure you. But we don't want to make money out of it. See, what I want you to do. Here's a gospel message. In fact, it's one of the best I've ever preached. In fact, everywhere I preach this on my holidays, I don't mind telling you preachers, I preached it everywhere I went on my holidays. That's how I got on. Who are people saved every time? So it's a message that God used to save many souls. Now, I want you to do a bit of evangelizing. It'll only cost you 5 new pence to take it and send it to some old man. Maybe you'd never get him out of the meeting. You can post it to your own mother, you know, if you haven't got the guts to talk to her. You can post it to the schoolmaster, you know. You can post it anywhere. You can take it to the hospital. You can take these and evangelize more folks than I'll ever see. I'll tell you that the old mother superior at the convent up there, she's away now, she's in eternity, but she used to take these books and put them on the table for the nuns. I'm telling you she did. I'm telling you our local doctor comes down and says, give me a lot of those and I'll put them on the table for the patients. This is evangelizing. I put a bob or two into it and just take the gospel to somebody. See you next Tuesday. All being well. Thank you. 2 verses, 5:19. First and last verses, Nora. First and last, oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. 5:19, please. Thank you. don't think that you're singing the way you should, you know. If you're in Christ tonight, and you're clothed with the righteousness of God, and you're covered with the atonement, then we need to open our mouths and say, every one of us, every saved soul in this building, singing at your very loudest, never mind about your best. I'm never at my best. I just shout. Now we're singing, and as sure as you're in the seat, if you're not singing, I'm stopping the you'll listen for me stopping you, and I'm bringing you up, and you're on your own from that moment. Old or young, we need to sing. Let's sing. Sing for the Lord tonight. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I've fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, I have hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Light every stop now, all together. Fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. Remember those who mourn for the soldier tonight. Give us thy blessing for thy name's sake. Amen.